You know, this scripture passage is assigned by the lectionary, and I think it's very appropriate for today because we're celebrating both sacraments of the church, both baptism and Holy Communion. And it talks about commitment. It talks about cost. It talks about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to commit to something or someone? What does that mean to you? I'll give you an example. Have you ever experienced someone who committed to do something, told you that, and yet didn't follow through in their commitment? Now think about that. That could be a marital covenant that's done at the altar when someone gets married, and that covenant is not respected somewhere down the line to honor and so forth. It could be someone who agrees to employment by an employer, and then they begin working for that employer, and they don't follow up and do the work that they're supposed to be doing, and so they're not fulfilling the commitment they made to their job. It could be a contractor, and I've had this happen to me, who comes to your home and agrees to commit to doing a job at your house and then starts the work and doesn't finish it, or does poor labor and the work is very shoddy and they don't keep their commitment when you sign the contract with them. I'm sure many of you have had that happen. Or maybe it's a person who's joining an organization, and being part of that organization requires a commitment, and they don't fulfill that commitment to the organization that they committed to. You know, when a person makes a sincere commitment to someone or something, I believe that person should count the cost before an individual makes that commitment. Well, what do I mean? Let's say I want to join the American Legion, of which I'm a member. Let's say I want to join the VFW, which I am a member of, or you want to join the Rotary Club, which I'm not a member of. But you want to join an organization, and before you join that organization, you should really consider what kind of commitment you're making other than just putting your name on a membership roll. For instance, I would ask the question, how often do you meet? Will that conflict with my schedule? What's the dues to be part of this organization? What will be required of my time if I commit to this organization? Or how do I remain a member in good standing? Am I to participate in its activities? And those are questions that I would ask before I commit to an organization, before I signed the dotted line and said, yes, make me a member of your group. It makes sense, friends. It makes perfect sense if you're going to commit to something. And so, of course, our scripture reading that Mark just read, these are the words of Jesus, and I guarantee you he was not talking about the Rotary Club. He was talking about making a commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so let's place this story in its biblical historical context, so we have an idea what's going on in this particular moment in Jesus' life. He's up in Galilee, and he's working his way down to Jerusalem. And the scripture says, as he's moving along toward Jerusalem, there's a large, enormous crowd that's following him. And he stops and he turns to this crowd. Now, listen, we know from the text that in that crowd there were searchers, there were curiosity seekers, along with committed, devout disciples. They were all mixed in together. And so he turns around and he wants them to know, don't be amazed by my teachings and the miracles that I perform. I think what he was saying is, I want you to know that I'm not some kind of theatrical entertainer that you observe and you stand in awe like you would a rock star, like a Jimmy Buffett concert at Jones Beach. How many parrot heads are out here? I like Jimmy Buffett's music. But I can tell you that Jesus was not an entertainer. He was the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what he was trying to say to them, stop standing in awe over these miracles that you've seen me perform or the great teachings that I've done, and you've come just out of curiosity to see one more miracle performed. And he gives them this story of two accounts that was nicely read by Mark. The first account, he says there was a builder and he was going to build a tower, but he didn't count the cost, the materials, the time, the labor. And he said he built it halfway up and he couldn't complete the job, and people ridiculed him as a fool because he didn't count the cost before he began the project. And then the second illustration he gives, he says it's like a king who's leading his army into battle. And let me tell you, this makes perfect strategic sense. And I think Conrad up there who's in the army will agree with this. You see what I mean? The king looks out and he goes, okay, I got 10,000 men, and the opposing army has 20,000. Maybe I should go out there and work out a peace treaty before I go into battle and lose my army. He had to count the cost. He had to look at the odds and said, you know what? It doesn't make sense to go up against these guys. So let's go out and we'll discuss some kind of an understanding where we don't have to go to war. He had to count the cost. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you need to count the cost. It requires commitment, he says, not a casual relationship. And I think all of us struggle with this one time or the other. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special service. I hope you all come back and invite people to come. I told you last week, I will never forget 9/11. Just like I won't forget Pearl Harbor. And this family here today lost an uncle in Pearl Harbor. I will not forget just because 15 years have passed by. We have to honor those who laid down their lives, and we have to honor those who continue to serve in our military and first responders. And so when I'm thinking about 9/11 and its 15th anniversary, I think about these 243 firefighters and 75 law enforcement personnel who knew the commitment they made when they were sworn in to protect and serve the people of the city of New York. They knew that going into that building. And yet they still went in anyway, and they were willing to lay down their lives for people they didn't even know. Those firefighters, those police officers, our military who has gone off to war since 9/11, they know full well the risk of making that commitment, and yet they go. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about firefighters carrying heavy equipment, rushing into a burning building while everybody else was rushing out. He was talking about, rather than taking up firefighter equipment, he's telling them and us this morning, it's about taking up our cross and rushing into the world in which we live, that's so broken, that's so in need of hearing the message of Jesus Christ. At first glance, I have to tell you, it made you almost want to recoil, didn't it? If you were paying attention when Mark was reading, Jesus says, if anyone comes after me and doesn't hate his mother and father, I went, ooh. If he doesn't hate his brother and sister, oh, it hurt again. If he doesn't hate his spouse and his children, in fact, if he doesn't even hate his own life, he cannot follow me. Well, I want to tell you something. That word hate, in fact, one of my daughters and my son-in-law is here today with two children. They're not allowed to use that word. Even if they said, I hate spinach. Use another word. I dislike spinach. Because hate is such a strong word in the English language. And when you see Jesus using this word, it sort of goes against everything that he's teaching us to do, which is to love people. But here's the good news. That word doesn't translate properly into the English language in the original Greek or Aramaic. Because that word hate in the original language means to love less than. To love less than. And what Jesus was saying to that crowd that day, and he continues to tell us, nothing and no one should stand before God and us. That God should be number one and first. And let me tell you, friends, when you come to understand this, because I know when I two of my grandchildren are here, I got six more somewhere else, that I the thought of just not loving these kids just doesn't make sense to me. No, what God, and through Jesus, is saying is that if you put God first in your life, you will love your parents more. You will love your spouse more if you're married. You will love your children more if you have children. You will love your brothers and sisters. You will love people more if Christ is seated on the throne of your life. That's what he meant. He didn't mean to hate anybody. Love less than. Love the world less than God. Love people less than God. Because once you love God more than people in the world and materialism, you will love people more. It's a natural progression once we make him number one in our lives. And so Jesus is saying to that crowd, don't be a casual follower of mine. He's calling for them to not just occasionally follow him, but to follow him 24/7. He was calling for them to make this commitment, to count the cost of what it means to take up your cross. Take our baptism this morning. And I know they know this, but it's a great reminder. This baptism is not just a ritual or a rite of passage or getting something done. And by the way, I've had parents call me in the office, not at this church, I haven't been here long enough. They would actually say, I need to get my baby done, like an English muffin. And I would always say, well, what does that mean to get your baby done? Well, you know, when you pour water on his head. No, that's not what this means today. These parents, these godparents, these family members, and even we as the church, we're making a commitment to live before Nicholas a life of a disciple so that one day he will walk down that aisle and stand right there and make his confirmation to confirm his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what a baptism is all about. It's not about pouring water on somebody's head. If that's what it was all about, let's all meet at the pool on Sunday. So in conclusion, friends, I believe it's sad when someone lives an incomplete life. When we start something and we don't finish it. I've started a lot of projects I haven't finished, and it's not good. But we're talking about our faith here. And just like that builder that Jesus was talking about and only built half of a tower, and then he was ridiculed by all of the observers on that day. It's like a Christian who begins his or her spiritual journey. It could be as a little child, a youth in a youth program, or even as an adult. They start strong, and then their faith begins to wane. They get sucked back into the world, and they don't follow Jesus with that commitment they once had. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. Hear me out. We are all under construction. Okay, no one's walking around with an imaginary sign around your neck saying complete or finished. We're going to be walking this progressive growing in faith as long as we have breath in our lungs. So I want to encourage you. No one here is totally complete. We must remain in progress. That's what Jesus is saying to that crowd. And if you think about the word progress, it means advancing or moving forward. We're not stagnant. We're not moving backwards. We're even if it's baby steps, we're moving forward in the faith. I'm reminded every day in my personal life, friends, how easy it is for my world to sidetrack me. How easy it is to pull me away from my faith and practice. It happens at least once a week on Sunrise Highway. or I accelerate and I want to go after somebody, I go, whoo, slow down. I get sucked back in. It happens to all of us to tempt me to place things before God. That's so easy to do. It's the human condition. Jesus encourages us, friends, this morning to remain in progress. So, you know, when you come down for communion, just say, Lord, that was the Holy Spirit, by the way. I just want you to know. That's just a confirmation of my word, his word through me. But when you come down for communion this morning, maybe you could recommit your discipleship. You could say, Lord, you know, I haven't been walking the way I should. I have been floundering a little bit, if you are. Not all of us are Mother Teresa, who became a saint yesterday or this morning. But the bottom line is, keep progressing. I end with a quote from an evangelist named Billy Sunday. In fact, Billy Graham was very much influenced by the evangelist Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. And this is what he once said, and I want to quote. He said, getting stuck at third base adds no more to the score than striking out. Right? You get all the way around third base on a triple, but no one drives him home and you don't make it to home plate, you don't get a run. It's the same as striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start, he says. It really matters how you remain in the game and finish. And I say, wow, that's powerful. Friends, I know there are times when we feel like spiritual dropouts. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But let us stay there long enough to get back into the game, to get back into our discipleship. Jesus still calls for us to take up our cross on a daily basis. And here's the good news. I don't care how bad we have messed up. I don't care how bad we have messed up. Jesus is in the business of giving us a new start every day. Take that new start and walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen.